Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? You're looking great. And even better when I put my glasses on. So that's good. So life is interesting, isn't it? Challenges, blessings, joys, sorrows. We go through so much in this life, but God has a purpose. And there is an end. One day, we will depart from this life to be with the Lord, if you know him, and that will be a place of great joy, great expression of life. The Bible says there's no sorrow, no tears, no suffering. It's going to be fantastic. And we should look forward to that. We should have that hope in our hearts, not just some far-off dream that's out there. Let it be a passion within you. This is a truth that God gives us, wants us to walk in our life, and I encourage you to do that. Okay, this morning I want to share with you a couple of thoughts around the subject of blessing. In the Bible it says that the Lord's blessings make us rich, but he doesn't add any sorrow there too. That simply means the Lord enriches us by his blessings, and I think that's more than, you know, talk about money. I think that's an enrichment of life in general. But he doesn't add any sorrow with it. It's a blessing that's pure, and it's something that God gives us to lift us up in that realm of blessing so that we might live a life that pleases him. That's what he wants. I mean, we don't treat our children meanly, I hope. We certainly don't treat our grandchildren meanly. We treat them nicely. And being a grandparent means, of course, spoiling your grandchildren. And that's part of the process of life that happens, but it's a good process, and I like it. I like doing it, and I just want to bless my granddaughter in the whole intent. But think about God's intent for a moment. I believe that he wants to bless Christians. I have been a confirmed believer in blessing. In fact, I have spoken over this church, I think, every opportunity. I pray for it every day and bless it. But when I'm in the pulpit, I pray a blessing over the people in the church, because I believe in the power of blessing, not only to change lives, but also to give us the encouragement and the grace to live the life that we're in. And that's what God wants us to do. And so the scripture says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so we understand that there is a factor that God blesses both the Christian and the non-Christian, and they enjoy the blessings of God. I believe they enjoy the blessings of God because we are here and we're setting a tone. I know we mightn't have what seems to be a huge influence in this community, but there's a spiritual tone that comes because we're here. We pray, we worship. You think, oh, we sang a few songs this morning, maybe lifted our hands to the Lord. I want to tell you, it's far more important than that. When you come and worship, we open a portal from heaven on this city. When you come and worship, it creates a spiritual climate. The enemy, the spirits of darkness, the demonic powers, don't like it. They're pushed back. They've got headaches this morning. I'm glad for that. That's why we need to be a praising, worshiping people, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. But coming back to the thought of blessing, what does blessing really mean? The word probably could be best translated prosperity. And I know that many people think prosperity is financial prosperity, but I want to say financial prosperity is just one aspect of prosperity. Mental health, physical health, emotional well-being, relational well-being. These things are all part of the prosperity that God intends, including financial, of course, prosperity as well. It means an ability to be generous. When we're prosperous, we can be generous. I heard Brian Houston say one time, people say he's talking about money. And he said, yeah, because when people don't have money, they can't give. And that is true. And he said, we want people to give to missions, so we want them to be able to learn how to receive finance so they can give to missions. And I totally agree with that as well. You heard the story of, this is a number of years ago, but a deacon standing at the door of the church, and it's sort of in a street that's busy, people are walking by, and he said to a young guy, why don't you come into church? It's a great place to be. The young guy looked at the deacon, who had a bit of a mean look on his face and a sad look on his face. He said, no thanks, I've got enough problems of my own. Did that go over your head? Did I miss something here? Folks, when we're blessed, there comes something in our life that becomes attractive to other people. I believe that people should see the blessing of God on us, which is the presence of God, the power of God, the purpose of God, the provision of God, all of those things resting on our life that is attractive to other people. If people look at Christians and say, well, I don't think I really want to be one. You know, it looks like a pretty mean sort of lifestyle. You can't do this, you can't do that. There's all these prohibitions and you've got to behave like this. And that shouldn't be the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity should be a certain joy rising up in us. And I believe that God, in his blessing, wants to draw that out of us. It's like a gifting to us to take us to the next level so that we can love God, that we can bless people by just our fact of being. When I go into a shop or I go into a business somewhere, I try to be a blessing. I try to go in with a smile. I try to go in with an encouragement. I usually say to the person who's serving me, I find something nice to say about them. If they give really good service, I'll say, please tell your boss how impressed I was with the service you gave, and you are worth a raise. And you try and leave people uplifted by being there. And so that, and I find now that when I go back into some businesses, people remember me even after a year. They sort of say, I know you. You're the guy who, you know, was here. You were so encouraging and positive. But if we walk in and carry all our problems in, well, who wants to be a Christian? You know, I don't want to be a Christian. If I've got to carry all my problems around and share them with everybody else, that would be just no good at all, would it? Okay, so I want to show you a scripture in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And this is what Moses recorded in the scripture. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. Now they were the priests, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now listen to this verse. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. It is God's intent to bless. So he's saying to the priest, this is how you to speak to the children of Israel. There's great power in speech. That's why I believe in the power of prayer and praying over people and declaring over people the truth of God, because the Bible says that the word will not return to God void. When it comes out, it goes and achieves what he sends it to, and therefore we should declare it as well. So by this, he's saying, I want to bless people. We call it the benediction. Benediction, if you translate it, means speaking well. Bene, good, diction, from dicto, speak, speaking well, good words that are spoken. And it's even more obvious in the New Testament because of our relationship with God in Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you might say, look, I believe in God's blessing, but hey, I'm not really seeing it lately. So I want to share with you this morning how to live in the blessing, how to receive it and live in it. Firstly, when we read scripture, we can see how God is wanting to work in our life to bring forth his agenda so we can live a life of purpose. I have just focused on reading the Old Testament and reading, you know, a bunch of chapters. I read it every night before I go to bed and plowed through the, you know, just in straight up, because always before I'd had a reading program and you read maybe, you know, a couple of verses in the New Testament, a couple of verses in the Old Testament. But I thought, no, I want to have sequential reading this time and read it right through from beginning to end. And I'm reading through all these books. I'm thinking, oh God, why are these in here? I wish you'd put more in about Christianity and how to live today and whether TV's a good thing or not. But God has all this stuff in the Old Testament. And I don't want to decry anything God puts in the Word, because I know that the Holy Spirit inspired it. But when you read it, you see that the children of Israel were constantly a problem for God. He brings them, he calls Abraham, places his hand on Abraham, and then it progresses on, and then they're down in Egypt, and then he brings them out of Egypt, and he leads them into the promised land, and then it goes on and on and on from there. And you just see, they turn to other gods. They start sacrificing their children to their foreign gods. They start doing evil things. And I'm thinking, these people should get a clue. This is a mighty God who's brought them out of Egypt, who's looked after them, who wants to bless them, who's made mighty provision for them, and they turn their back on him. And I'm thinking, well, why is that? What I'm trying to say is, because of all that in the Old Testament, God is wanting us to see something, that he is about people, and he never let them get away with it. He sent them prophets, and you can read all the prophets in the Old Testament there, and they go to after Solomon died, the nation of Israel split into two, the southern and northern kingdom, Judah and Israel, and he sent them the prophets to say, you've turned your back on me. You're living a wrong life. Turn back to me so I can bless you. Turn back to me so I can look after you. But they kept on their evil. So he removed them, removed Israel. Syria attacked them and removed them. And then Babylon came and took Judah down to Babylon for 70 years to try and get the people. And then they're down in there 70 years. So they're under God's judgment. But he said, you're coming back after 70 years. They come back to Jerusalem. They'd rebuilt the temple. Now they're rebuilding the city and the city walls. The problem is, within the time period after they came back, one or two generations, they're back into bad habits. You think they'd learn. You think they'd say, God did this. He brought us, he took us out to sort us out, brought us back. And what are we doing now? We're back into these bad habits. If you read the very last book of the Bible, New Testament, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, he's trying to say to them, come on, get your lives back in order. God's done all these good things for us and we've turned our back on him. So what am I trying to say to you? God is about people and he's not going to let people get away with it. I want to say to you, if you want to turn your heart against God, he won't say, that's okay, see you later. He'll do everything he can to bring you back. He'll put you through miserable times. He'll cause you to suffer. You know, he'll take you down into Egypt or down into Babylon or whatever it might be. He'll do what he has to do to get you back. I remember a friend of mine, Chris Peterson. I think he had five brothers from memory, and they were a wild bunch. They lived in Western Australia. I mean, they were bush boys and a wild bunch. And Chris's mum was a lady of prayer, tremendous lady. And she just came to the Lord and she said, whatever it takes, bring my boys into the kingdom. And it did take a lot, but God brought them into the kingdom. They had to go through some difficult times to be able to be brought into the kingdom of God. So I'm just saying to you, keep close to God, because he won't let you go. He won't say, you made your own choice. I respect that. You can go and do whatever you like. God won't say that. Well, not on the evidence of Scripture anyway. He will come after you. See, Jesus said, they're in my Father's hand. He doesn't let go. He doesn't just say, oh, okay, you go and do your own thing. And if you do something that's really unfortunate, he will be seeking to draw you back, seeking to draw you back to himself, to know him, because he loves you so much. And that's what we've got to understand. So Job was a rich and prosperous man, but he lost everything. But God had an agenda to bring Job closer in relationship. So Job loses his flocks, he loses his children, he loses his houses, and then his seven friends turn up and accuse him of this is all happening because he's got sin in his life. And Job's trying to say, God, let me talk to you, you know, we've got to discuss this. And eventually God shows up, sorts him out, and Job says at the end of the book, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. In other words, he came into a relationship. So while Job was going through all that terrible time, that really was a blessing. God took him through a process. We wouldn't call it a blessing. We'd call it a curse. But at the end of it, God had a greater blessing in mind. I was born in Sydney. Please don't hold that against me. I am a confirmed Queenslander. I say, you know what I say. There are two kinds of people, those born in Queensland and those who wish they were, and I'm one of those. So that being the case, anyway, I was born in Sydney and the company I work for there transferred me to Melbourne. Now, Melbourne's a nice place. You know, there's pluses and minuses in every city. And I was there for about 10 months and, you know, but it wasn't easy because I was, you know, I had to make friends and start. I didn't know anybody when I went there. And then the company I worked for transferred me to Townsville. Now, that was a shock, out of Sydney and Melbourne to go to a... And I want to tell you, Townsville's not what it was today. It was a dry hole up there, completely. And I was up there, and I'd reached the place after about 9 months. I thought, I don't want to stay here. I'm going to go back to Sydney and be with family and friends. Not that I had a bad time, but it's just that's how I felt about it. But in the process, I was led to salvation and I came into the kingdom of God. And what I'm trying to say to you is being transferred to Melbourne, then to Townsville, certainly didn't seem a blessing. I wasn't a Christian then, but that was part of God's process. But the ultimate blessing of being born again, and in 1 year I was born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God gave me a wonderful wife. I mean, that was a good year. And so the blessing of God. God had an intended blessing for my life. If I'd run away from there, I'd have missed out on that blessing. And so can I just say to you, sometimes what we're going through mightn't seem like the blessing, but it's God's intended purpose for us to arrive at the final blessing that he has for us. And so don't give up. Don't get off the boat. Stay there, and God will take you through to that. And ask him, sometimes if you're struggling with something, Lord, have you got a further blessing intended for me here? Am I in your will? Have I missed something? And then just trust him. I tell God sometimes, Lord, I just trust you. I can't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but I'm just going to put my trust in you. You'll bring me out the end for the blessing that you have for me. That's the first thing. The second thing is seek the God of blessing, not the blessing of God. Can I say that again? Seek the God of blessing, not the blessing of God. Many people just look for the hand, but God wants us to look for the heart, his heart. And that's important. He wants to bless us. I'm convinced of that, and he does bless us, despite how we may treat him or how we live, but he wants more. He wants from relationship there to flow a blessing that overflows into our lives, that we can live the way would really please him. Hebrews 1:6 says that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When I'm walking in the blessing of God, I am seeking God. Not for the blessing, but I'm just seeking God to know him. I want to know the God of the blessing, not the blessing of God. Do you understand this morning? That's what God intends. Third thing is obedience. God will never bless disobedience. If God's speaking to you, do what he says. I have found that obedience, whenever I obey God, it releases the blessing. We all have a mind. We all have a will. We can decide for ourselves, but we need to submit to the Lord. And so I ask you this. Would you be prepared to ask yourself this question? Is there any place of disobedience in my life that you can't bless, that I need to attend to and rectify? Is there any place of attitude or relationship or activity that's outside the area of obedience you have for me? You need to understand something. What God allows some people to do, he doesn't allow me to do. You understand? And the same for you. What other people can do, and so never compare yourself and say, oh, well, I can see that person over there. They're not living a good life. And yet God is still blessing them. Don't compare. Because God deals with us uniquely. God doesn't look down in church and say, well, look, there's a fine group of people. He knows exactly who's here. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, I know for some of us that's an easier job than for others. However, despite that fact, God knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows everything about you. He knows your attitude. He knows your responses. And he wants to bless you. But you need to cooperate with him. Let that bless flow. The fourth thing is offense. You can't carry offense and have the continued blessing of God. God commands us to forgive. And when we don't and we carry offense, it steals the blessing of our peace. The Bible says to love our enemies. Why does God want us to love our enemies? Not for the enemy's sake. It's for our sake. Because if we hate our enemies, then there's something working within us that's a poison. And it will be like a cancer within us. When we don't forgive, there are drips of poison into our system that will eventually destroy us. I've told you the story of Canon Jim Glennon, the Anglican priest who had a mighty healing service in Sydney on Wednesday nights, and he would pray for people, but he couldn't understand why some people weren't healed, because he saw many healings. And God revealed to him that it was because they had not forgiven. And so if he started praying for somebody and he didn't feel the flow of the Lord, he'd say, "Do you need to forgive?" And they'd say, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I can't pray for you until you forgive." Once they forgave, he prayed, they were healed. So healing is part of the process, but unforgiveness will stop the healing. And perhaps this morning you need to consider that in your life. Maybe there's some area of unforgiveness, whatever it might be, that you need to let go of so that you can walk in the freedom that God has for you and work in the blessing that God has for you. The Bible says to do good, you know, to all men and bless those who despitefully use you. Why? Because it's for our benefit. Not for their benefit, it's for our benefit that comes. Okay? Number five, make a decision to be generous and share the blessing. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, the scripture says, this is God speaking to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that's what has happened. We're blessed because of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham, according to Scripture. We've been blessed. It came through Christ. We've received so much of that blessing. But Abraham was blessed by God so that he could be a blessing to others and to the nations. Claire made comment about our church and its missions giving. There was a time, and I don't have the updated figures, but we supported 80 children in Indonesia, in the city of Sangau on the island of Kalimantan. And these are children who arise in villages. Now, I need to be careful because you think I'm going to be a bit racist in these comments, but within societies like that, there definitely are pecking orders. And when you get to the, what they call the dyaks, they're just like the tribal people. They're not important. They're not considered. So they generally have a process. If you're white, you can tend to be up the top, then the Chinese, Indonesian, and so on, and down it comes to the tribal peoples. And so they don't really care about the tribal peoples. They don't get much education. There may be a primary school out, you know, and I've been down rivers. I've lived in what they call longhouses and other places. They're not easy places. There's subsistence living. I've been in villages where the children from 5 years and under are all left behind by their parents. And here's these five-year-old kids taking care of their 1 and 2-year-old brothers and sisters, you know, during the day because the parents are out in the field trying to grow rice or just something to live on. It's a tough life. It's not an easy life. They don't have the comforts. They don't have electricity or water. That's why I admire John Leroy, who went up there and began to reach out to these people. And he would bring these children into what they call a foundation. And they had up to 200 kids in there. And they would send them to school so they could get a high school education. Why is that important? Because education tends to bring people out of poverty. And the beauty of bringing them in was they got a great Christian experience. They learned about Jesus. They learned about God's love. But it had a twofold purpose. The village opened up then. And so they were able to go into the village and preach Christ. And John would go in and he would... I've been then in some villages where there's no water. Just a little muddy pool of water and that's it. That's all they've got. Nothing else. There's times when they'd eat the bark off the tree just to survive. We don't know what real poverty is. And John would go in and he would put in a deep well, put a pump on it, and there was water there at the turn of the tap. And of course, not all the village was Christian, but he made it available to the whole village. See, Christianity brings blessing. And then up there, you could have the electricity passing your property, and so some of these villages were on routes where the logging was done and they needed electricity at the logging centre, and so there was electricity that passed the village, but they couldn't afford to bring the electricity in the village. So John would bring the electricity into the village for them. Mind you, the power went off regularly. But despite that, so he brought the blessing to the people. He brought the blessing of salvation. He brought the blessing of the opportunity of water and electricity and better health for the children, better education for the children. What a marvellous thing. And we supported 80 of those students in the foundation who are going to high school there so that they could try and improve themselves in some way. That is a big deal, don't you think? I do. And I think it's important. So the Dead Sea teaches us if you only receive and not give, you become stagnant. There was an oil baron back in the 1940s. Excuse me. This man had acquired great wealth, but he was a ruthless man. He was despised by people, hated. They hung him in effigy. These workers did that. And he was sick and he was dying and he was only in his 40s. But he was extremely wealthy and he could only eat certain very mushy foods, very limited life. And he said, what good's all my money to me? I'm going to die. So he said, I'm going to start giving it away. So he set up a foundation that's still in existence today, a huge foundation. Gave money away. Do you know, he lived another 50 years. See, the power of giving and generosity. I don't believe the man was a Christian, but simply because he was obedient to a principle of Scripture and what God provided, God blessed him. Blessed him with health, blessed him with strength to go on and to continue living. Point number six, Malachi 3:8-12. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now, and this says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Here we see God coming to the people and saying, listen, guys, you're not tithing. You're not giving the way that I have prescribed. And may I just point out, in the Old Testament, tithing was often much more than 10%. You had to give the first fruit of your crops. You had other givings you had to bring in. It could be up to 30% of your supposed income that had to come in. But here's God saying, listen, you've robbed me. And the question is, how can we rob God? He doesn't need anything. If he was short of a dollar, he's got all this paved gold up in heaven. Just rip up a pavement block. There's another couple of million dollars. So I'll go and spend it. He doesn't have to pay light bills. He doesn't have to do a lot of things with money that we would normally. He doesn't do anything with money. If he needs something, he creates it. He just speaks it. It's there. So when he says, you've robbed me, he doesn't mean you've robbed me personally of money. What he's saying is you robbed me for the opportunity to bless you. I can't bless you because you're not being obedient to the principle that I've laid down. And so if you want to be blessed, you need to get into the habit of giving. Now, why did God create giving? Why do we have to give? For this reason, it breaks the yoke of selfishness and greed in our lives. I am not in favour of the doctrine that says give to get. I have opposed some of these televangelists, give and the Lord will bless you. You know, give to this ministry and God will multiply it back to you. I hate that. That is a wrong concept. That makes it a process of I'm just getting from God. That's why I say, look to the God of the blessing, not the blessing of God. Never give to get, but give to receive. What's the difference? When I receive from God, I'm in a position to give more. And you know, after I've been a Christian, what will it be, 48 years next January, I started giving to God basically straight away. And I have just seen the abundance of God come into my life again and again and again. And I mean, apart from the financial, which has been huge, but the other blessings that he's brought into my life. I want to say to you, if I was not a Christian, I'm not sure I'd be alive today. I'd have probably destroyed my life either by the lifestyle I lived or by suicide. But because of Christianity, God has blessed. And here I am. Now, you know, I don't know what days I have left. They're in God's hands. But I trust him for that. So the power of giving, when you give, it releases something. It breaks that yoke of selfishness, the yoke of greed. And when you give to receive. Not receive so that you can go and spend a lot, because I know God will give you abundance. What does he say there in Malachi chapter 3? He says, such a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it. You can't contain it, which means give it away. Give it away. Bless others. Bring it forth. Let it really make a difference in people's lives. The other thing about giving is I am declaring my trust in God. He's my source. He's the one that brings to my life the things that I need. And so I can have a tremendous confidence that when I give, I'm not going to be short of money. And if I am, God has a purpose. But it's more than giving just money. What about giving self? See, these days, this day and age, we talk about people outsourcing. And so people come to church and outsource it. Pastor, we'll let you do all the work. Here's the money. You know, get on with it. That's not how it's meant to be. You've got to give yourself into the kingdom of God. And as you give yourself, then God is able to bring a blessing greatly upon your life. Okay? Okay, last point this morning. Let the name of the Lord be upon you. Numbers 6:27. Remember I read, so shall they put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Can I put this thought to you? Suppose your surname was Baden Clay. Many of you would immediately think of the guy who killed his wife, Alison. And so if I introduce myself, say, hey, I'm Robert Baden Clay. And you might shake my hand and say, oh, Baden Clay, hey, are you related to that fellow who's, you know, killed his wife, he's in prison? Yeah, well, he's a cousin. Well, what transpires then? People want to talk about it. And after you've heard that for the thousandth time, you're pretty over it, aren't you? I'm not sure, but I would suggest his daughters change their name. And one day they will when they get married, but I'd say if they haven't already, they should change their name now, because the name Baden Clay is so well known. Now, I'm not here to criticise the Baden Clays or to speak about him in any way. I'm just saying a name upon someone. What about when Prince William married Kate Middleton? Here's Kate, a commoner, good girl, capable girl. I think she would have been successful in any area of life. She's certainly proved an outstanding wife to Prince William. But his name has been put upon her. She will be queen one day when he's king. And now she's, you know, a duchess, obviously, with all of that. Can you see the power of putting a name on something? When I married my wife, she took my name. So she receives all the benefits, all the disabilities of my name. But you understand what I'm trying to say here. So the power of the name, when God says, I want to put my name upon you, this is important. Look, we look at the natural physical world, but what about the spiritual world? When I walk down the street, I want the demons to say, don't go near him. I see the name of God on him. I don't want to be around him because he's going to give us a hard time. That's how it should be for you. When you walk down the road, there should be that sign on you that says, this is God's. Don't mess. Don't touch. So the kingdom of darkness knows you're there. And that's the act of, because God's name is upon you. And in the Old Testament, the Jews believed that the name of God was so holy that they would never speak it. They used what's called, I think, a tetragrammaton. Is that right, Brian? It's where they take the name Jehovah and they just use J-W-H-V, I think it was, whatever it is, to write the name of God. They would not say it and they would not write it because they saw it as so holy. And that's where we need to be. God's name is so holy, and yet it's upon us. I carry the holy name of God. So I need to live a life of holiness, and there needs to be a flow of God's blessing flowing through because His name is upon me. We don't always see it that way or see the holiness of God, but we need to come to that because He wants to put that name upon us. And so as we close, you need to be present for the blessing. When I bless you this morning, and those who are watching on television, I want to bless you too. Please receive the blessing. It's sincerely given. It's divinely inspired because it's spoken in Numbers chapter 6. And it's the intent of God to bring blessing into your life. But if you treat it as just something easy come, easy go, well, there will be a touch of blessing, but it won't be to the extent that God can bring if you will embrace it. And may I just say, we are blessed to be a blessing, and let your words bless others. Amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning?